Shall we turn in our Bible to the book of Romans, if you please, and do some roaming in the book of Romans this morning? Now, that wonderful book, and I'm sure that those of you who have ever studied it have rejoiced, particularly if you are saved, and that the theme of it in chapter 1, it is called the Gospel of God, or the good news of God, coming from Him, through the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a blessed privilege it is to realize, I say it earnestly and sincerely, that God has given to us the best news that ever came into the world when it sent His only begotten Son to redeem us and bring us to Himself. Shall we read in chapter 3 first of all? Beginning in chapter 3, if I may, at verse 22, and reading only through verse 26, these words might begin at verse 21 for the better connection. God saying by the Holy Spirit, through His servant Paul, who has written the epistle, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Shall we turn to chapter 6, reading only 2 verses in that one chapter for brevity's sake? I would like to read verse 1 and 2, and then verse 11, where Paul, writing in chapter 6, declares, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Go to verse 11 for brevity's sake, will you please? Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 8, if you please. In the 8th chapter of this portion of Scripture, let me begin reading, if I may, in chapter 8, and read verse 29 through 30. God, by the Spirit writing through His servant Paul, at the end of this great portion of Scripture, saying, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also called, and whom He called, then He also justified, and whom He justified, then He also glorified. May God bless the reading from these scriptures of His own precious and holy word. I'm sure that you who may have and have the joy and privilege of studying this blessed epistle recognize that in the divisions of it, there is a threefold division, chiefly. The first 8 chapters of the book of Romans can be called doctrinal, touching upon the doctrines and truths of Scripture that is so necessary. The second division, chapters 9, 10, and 11, 3 chapters, they are definitely dispensational, relative to the Jews, God's earthly people, as Paul very, very carefully and clearly by the Spirit writes of them. For he was a Jew, but one who had found the Lord Jesus as his Savior, we know. But he writes of Israel in chapters 9, 10, and 11. What they had been in the past. What they were in the present in chapter 10. What they will yet be in the future. For may I remind you, the prophecies of the Word of God clearly indicate a national restoration of the people of Israel as a nation before God, and a godly remnant that will be Him during the coming reign of our Lord Jesus when He comes back to the earth. The last great division of the book, you have it in chapter 12, going through the end of the book, chapter 16. That could be called the practical section. Very definitely telling us, when we've come under the blessing of the gospel, when we've come under the joy of salvation, the joy of knowing God informs, can instruct us how to live, and what joy it is to recognize there is given to us not what we may think, but what God says regarding the practical expression in a believer's life when he and she comes to the Lord Jesus. May I quote the words that we often had singing in Sunday school when I was young? It's a grand thing to be saved and know it, but it's a better thing to be saved and show it. And that's the expression of chapters 12 through 16, telling us how to live. But the first section of scripture I want to touch upon, particularly from the portions that we have read, in chapter 3, in chapter 6, and in chapter 8. And I would like to bring out three cardinal, important doctrinal truths that are presented. The first great truth that you find in the opening of the book, from chapters 1 through 5 particularly, is the great teaching of justification. Then when you come to chapter 6 and go down into chapter 8, you have the teaching of another doctrine called sanctification. And then from the chapter where we read toward the end, about the beginning of the middle of the chapter to the end of Romans 8, you have what could certainly be called the glorification of those who believe upon the Lord Jesus. Let me quote them in three words. First of all, in the opening part, we learn that we need to be justified before God. In the second part, we need to learn what He desires of us in our practical living to be sanctified, set apart for Him, and for His glory to live. But in the last section, in chapter 8, we learn that the believer who is justified, the believer who has thus been drawn in separation to belong to God, will someday be glorified. Take those three words particularly. We'll seek to weave our message and the study around those three words, justify, sanctify, and glorify. Now there's one sure thing. I'm not glorified yet, neither are you. But the joy of knowing, as we shall see, the day is coming when the believer in the Lord Jesus will be glorified. But today, how necessary it is to make sure, first of all, for may I rightly say, you'll never be sanctified, you'll never be glorified the way God wants you to, unless you're justified first. There's one sure thing. I remember a dear fella, when I accosted him at the close of a gospel service, I asked him, are you a Christian? He said, no, I'm not. I said, why not? Well, he said, I want to make sure I can live a Christian life. I said, well, how are you going to do it before you become a Christian? He said, I never thought of that. You can't live a Christian life unless you've been justified first. Go to chapter 3 in the book of Romans from which we read. Oh, the joy of knowing. May I tell you the truth? As the gospel of Paul reveals it here in this book of Romans, the gospel of God concerning His blessed Son, whom He raised from the dead, and whom He has given to be our propitiation and take away our sin. And the need for every sinner, whether Jew, whether Gentile, is the need of being justified. Let me point out to you one thing in verse 19, which we did not read. But may I point it out in verse 19 before we go further? The need of justification is universal. And the need of justification is not only universal, it is individual. Now look at these words. Now we know that what sins soever the law saith, except to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become what? Guilty before God. My beloved, before you can ever be justified, you've got to find out I'm guilty. For the opposite of justification is condemnation. And God condemned what? Sin in all of us. Go down where we began reading. Let me go down to verse 23 for brevity's sake. And note the condemnation is universal. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, my beloved, there is no question of doubt. Under the word of God, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the necessity of knowing and saying, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I remember a dear servant of God very well in my early days. I would say 60 or 70 years ago, who in one of his services in the Middle West was introduced to a lady that came to his gospel service in the tent where he was holding forth. And she was brought by some friends, introduced to him at the close of the meeting. And in all the earnestness of his heart, for he loved to win souls, he asked her, have you ever found that you're a sinner and taken Christ as your Savior? And that dear lady, refined as she was and cultured, she looked at him with surprise and astonishment and resentment. And she told him, she said, I'm not a sinner. You know, when somebody says that, you've got a hard nut to crack. But you know, that one knew how to crack hard nuts. And he said something I don't know whether I'd have the nerve to do, but he told her, why, you ungodly wretch. And you know what the word ungodly means? It means without God. And she was without God. But she wasn't that. But you know, two or three nights later, she called him up. It worked. God spoke to us all. I am a sinner. And my beloved, we're all sinners. Collectively, the whole world is guilty before God. Individually, guilty. Oh, how good it is when God, by His Spirit, through the Word, convicts us. Let me quote the words of Jesus in chapter 16 and verse 8 of the Gospel of John. When the Lord told of the coming of the Holy Spirit, when He shall come, He shall convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And I want to confess very readily, I praise God for the time, and it was in Sunday school, thank God, under the teaching of Sunday school teaching lessons, where I was brought under conviction of sin, showing my need of being saved. And thank God for the joy of knowing He spoke to my conscience and to my heart until I confessed I was a sinner, needing salvation. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But now please note, let's go back, if I may, to verse 22. Where you have the great contrast against all that is sinful, God's righteousness, even the righteousness of God, by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, whoever will believe, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here's the joyous thing. First of all, I find I need righteousness. Let me remind you of the words. I quote the words of Isaiah 64. You've got it in chapter 3 here too. There is none righteous, no, not one. And Isaiah 64, Isaiah the prophet said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. My beloved, please may I say it again. What a privilege under the God's Spirit to be brought to the conviction, I am a sinner. And then, recognize the Spirit of God points to the only one who in his work of redemption can make us righteous. And it's called the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And note, it's offered unto all, but it's only upon them that believe. Get the connection. It's offered unto all men. They can be made righteous before the Holy God. For the word justified means to be cleared of my guilt, my sin. Let me tell you something. I can say it with joy. Back in, you know, it's not February yet, but in February, it'll be my, let me think, it'll be my Sunday night spiritual birthday. When I came to God as a guilty sinner and received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and then his righteousness was put upon me, and you know what? I lost all my sins and their guilt. You don't believe it? Sure, you've got to believe it. My sins were laid on Jesus. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him. And believing I am free. And let me quote 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ is from cleanseth us from what? All sin. I was just a young fellow when I was saved. I don't know what I am. But anyway, and listen. The night I took the Lord Jesus as my Savior, he took my sins away. All of them! And you'd rather confess that this fellow had more sins since he got saved than perhaps he had before he was saved. Well, I was only under 15. Because now I'm only 94 years young, nearly. But look, please let me tell you, it's in the Word of God when he saves, when he forgives your sins. He forgives them all! He forgives them all. The blood of Jesus Christ is the guilt. It's God. We sing that old hymn. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. And it's offered unto all. But it's only upon all then the belief. I'm glad I believe. Oh, the trouble. Now let's read on. Go quickly now. As you go to let me go to verse 24, please. And I want you to know something. Our need, we need to be saved and justified. But how much will it cost us? Being justified freely. Freely! By the redemption that is in Christ. You know the story that Luke wrote in chapter 7 of his book regarding the sinful woman who came into the presence of the Pharisee's house just to see the Lord Jesus wash his feet with her tears. Wipe them with the hair of her hair, kiss them ardently, pour upon them the ointment that she brought in appreciation for his words of love and grace to a poor sinner. And you remember when Jesus told the parable to the Simon the Pharisee? And he told the parable of one man having a 500 pence debt, the other only a 50. And Simon was the 50 pence debtor. The woman with the 500 pence debtor of sins that were great. And then the Lord told the parable and said, when they, whether rich or whether poor, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. The cost of redemption, for you and for me, is nothing. Did you have not ever seen the old hymn and believe it? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And may I say very frankly, there are people preaching today, not preaching the free salvation. I'll give you an example in the city of Florence many years ago. I'd say maybe 50 or 60 years ago. Mormons came to my tent meeting. And one evening, three of them came together, an old man with two young fellows. I thought, oh boy, they must bring in the kingpin. And sure enough, after the meeting, I knew I had to talk to them. They would, you know, they will, when they come to a meeting, they don't leave until they argue with you. And the one who was introduced to me, who was an older man, a patent attorney, I heard he was. And he said to me, friend, I believe I could agree with about
75% of what your preacher did. That's a pretty high score, isn't it? But you know, he got to ask me a question. And he put me on the spot with an argument. Would God put a man in hell who never had a chance to be raised in proper surroundings? And he had to come before God. And he visualized two men coming into God's presence. One, a good citizen. Not perfect, he admitted that, but commendable. And God says, I'm going to reward you. Get over on my right side. The other man comes with a black record from birth to death. Now God, suppose he said, God put that and said to that man, I can't do for you what I can for the other fellow on my right. I'll have to put you in hell. Now would God be just to put him in hell? And the man said, wait a minute, God. I never had his advantages. I never had his opportunities. I wasn't born under favorable circumstances as he was, nor up through life. And he asked me again, would God be just to put a man in hell for that reason? And I looked at that man and said, look, you forgot something. He said, what? We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, I don't believe it. I said, I know you don't. I said, why do you think I was preaching that Jesus died on the cross? Oh, he had to do something for it. Wait a minute, I said, he did everything. And as long as I live, I'm going to preach Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin and let the crimson stick. He washed it white as snow. My beloved, I say, if you don't take it freely, you don't get it at all. It's free. Thank God for it. We're bankrupt. I don't care who the man is. He may be a millionaire, or a billionaire, or even a trillionaire today. I guess today they got some of them, but not me. But nevertheless, you can't buy salvation. It's free. But read on. I know the basics of it. Justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, my beloved, there you have the story. The Lord Jesus Christ provided that redemption. In one of our readings this morning in the worship service, one of the brethren read from Ephesians chapter 1. And I think of that wonderful verse. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. What a joy to know. It's through his blood, his redemption, he provided it. Please, may I say, all your sins he paid for. And he died upon the cross. Paul tells it in chapter 5 of the book of Romans. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he declares the gospel, wherewith you are saved, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. He did it all. And God is able to offer it free. Now let me tell you something. Don't forget the great price that the Lord Jesus paid for it. The Son of God, as well Paul wrote in Philippians chapter, in that book of the Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and he gave himself for me. He paid it. Go further down as we read now. And look, if you please, as you go to verse 25. Now you find how you can get it. Whom God has set forth a propitiation. Now note. Through faith in his blood. Through faith in his blood. My beloved, I don't mind confessing, and I do it very readily. I believe it is the precious blood of Jesus that saved my precious soul. What can wash away my stain, we sometimes sing? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain, no, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Through faith in his blood, listen! You can't get to heaven any other way.
but by putting, and God will not justify you any other way. The ground of justification is faith in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you putting your faith? Have you put your faith there? Oh, have you said really from your heart? The old hymn that we often used to sing, and sometimes still do. I do believe, I now believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. Finally, make me think right there at the very moment, back in Jerusalem, back about 1970 when I was visiting there, we were visiting the site where the Lord supposedly had been crucified and buried. And the dear brother that was giving the lecture regarding that blessed event, he was a Dutch man, but he gave a lovely gospel message to about 200 or 300 people crowded about to witness that place. And he really presented the gospel. I was wishing he'd close in prayer and ask somebody to come to the Lord, but he didn't. But as soon as he finished, his message was so great. You know what I did? I started singing. I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to sin. He was practically a soul. My brothers were with me, didn't join in very much. But nevertheless, so near to the place where my Lord had just, I tell you what, I was glad I didn't have to go over there to get saved. And you better not think you have to either. Right here's of me. If you've never been saved, is to come to the Lord Jesus and receive him now. And know, through faith in his blood, to declare God's righteousness, that it's the right thing for God to give you the remission or the forgiveness of sins through the forbearance of God. My beloved, look. It is a righteous thing when God gives to the sinner who comes to the Lord Jesus in simple faith the forgiveness of his sin. Remission! The word remission is the same word as forgiveness. It's just one word in the original Greek, but it's either remission or forgiveness. And here it is, God that gives it. Where? I put my faith in the blood of Christ. And to declare, he goes on in verse 26, to declare, his righteous. God is absolutely right. If I come to God through the Lord Jesus, by faith in the blood of Jesus, I said, Lord, I do believe, I will believe, I now believe, Jesus died, God's got to forgive me. He's got to do it. He'd be unjust if he didn't. But he's just. And oh, look what it says, that he might be just and the justifier of him, no, which believeth in Jesus. Which believeth in Jesus. Oh, the joy of knowing it. And I believe in Jesus, I'm justified. Can I ask you the question? Are you justified? Are you justified? Oh, the joy of knowing I settle my sins once and for all. Coming to God through the Lord Jesus and putting faith in the blood of my Savior who shed his blood for the penalty of my sins. You can't find any other salvation. The only one. And God just, righteous, to forgive you. You can weep all you can, and I hope you will weep over your sins. They're worth weeping over. But oh, like the woman that came to the Lord Jesus, she wept, and with contrition, as well as confession, she was acknowledging it was the man who had spoken words of forgiveness. And he told her at the end, thy faith go in peace. Thy sins are all forgiven. Go in peace. Have you said that to you? I think of the man in chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 2. The Lord looked at that impotent man laying before him, let down through the roof by his friends, and said, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven me. I'll tell you, you can never have a happier thing happen than get you all your sins forgiven. Praise the Lord before God. All of them. What a Savior. And the joy of knowing the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But let's take it on. We emphasize that, which is the most important emphasis. You've got to start there, be justified first. Now in chapter 6, let me just go very briefly there, and speak very clearly. though it may be brief but as clear as possible, as you go to verse 1 and 2, what shall we say then when I'm justified? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? May I say this? When you preach eternal salvation, you'll find some people that complain about it. Then you say, if I get justified, I can do all the sinning I want. No, you can't! And if you're trying, you'll get into trouble. Because your Heavenly Father will really give you a spanking if you think you can disobey Him. But here's the thought, oh, no! How shall we note the words, who are dead to sin? Let me give you an illustration. I remember a baptism that took place in a certain place, inside a certain building. And after the baptism, all the service was over. Some men and women had been baptized. And the person who was cleaning up the baptismal pool, when he entered the pool of the water, at the bottom of the pool, he found a pipe. What had happened? One of them who was baptized put his tobacco down. I think, may I tell this story? I never will forget the testimony of a dear old man. He was saved down in the island of Cuba. This goes way back to the beginning of the century. And he found the Lord after he'd been reading the Word of God for a little while. And he came to the sixth chapter of Romans. And he began to realize he had already found that Christ had died for him, but he had trusted him. But he began to realize, if I take Christ as my Savior, I've got to change my life. My life has to be changed. And you know what he did? He literally did. He literally dug a grave right where he was in the bush. He was in the sugarcane field. And there in the bush, he dug a grave in the ground. And he said to himself, and his name was Arthur Payne, by the way. He said, Arthur Payne, you've got to put your sins in that grave. You've got to put your tobacco in that grave. And he took his tobacco out of his pocket and threw it in the grave. You've got to put your cigarette and your cards in that grave. You've got to put your whiskey bottle in that grave. And all he could name, literally, he put it in that grave. And then when he saying everything you could about his sins, he said, now, last of all, Arthur Payne, you've got to put yourself in that grave. And he covered it over and done on the spot and received the Lord as his Savior. God used that dear man for the evangelization of Cuba in the early days of this century in a great way. But he did the right thing. Dead to sin. Look in verse 11. Let me read verse 11. Likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Set apart for God, sanctified. Let me briefly say, and that quickly. Don't be afraid of sanctification. Some people have the wrong teaching about sanctification, but the Word of God teaches sanctification in three particular aspects. There is a position of sanctification. And you'll find that in Hebrews chapter 10, read verse 11 through 14. By one offering, we are sanctified forever. When I trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I have been set apart for God eternally. Let me ask you something. If He gives you eternal life, how can you lose something that lasts for eternity? It's eternal. It's eternal. Set apart for God. But there's another teaching of sanctification. You've got it in Corinthians, particularly in chapter 6 there. To realize that the Corinthians were not living as Christians should have done at the time Paul wrote to them. But he said that you've been sanctified, you've been set apart, that you should live better. There is not only a position of sanctification, there's a practical sanctification. Living for God. And you've got that in the book of Romans, chapter 6, 7, 8. Tell me how to live. As well as going to the practical part in chapter 12 to the end. Set apart. And then last of all, there's going to be a perfect and a permanent sanctification when the Lord Jesus comes. Go with me to chapter 8 of Romans, please. I want you to notice. It's not only the responsibility of living for my Savior, but all the joy of knowing there's going to be. Look at chapter 8 and let me begin reading at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And let me say a few words. I never heard the world groan so loud as it's groaning today. In sin, wretchedness, wickedness, lawlessness, violence, hatred. And if I know my Bible, God says it, and the Lord Jesus says it will be said worse. And the whole creation groaning, even the trees, and all the ecology of the land. It's groaning, the animals, as birds, as well as humans. Well, read on. Note in verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. Visiting a dear sister in Christ in the hospital the last couple of days, not knowing how long she will live. She doesn't, and neither does the doctor. But oh, the joy of comforting with the assurance that the day coming when she will have a body that will be redeemed. Mommy, I tell you something. When I was saved back in 1914, I didn't know he was going to give me a new body, but I sure found it out later. As you go on reading the Word of God, you'll learn something. But the joy of knowing when the Lord Jesus comes, there's a new body. The one who has been justified, set apart for God forever, is to be glorified. Go down the chapter then to the words we read, verse 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed now to the image of his Son. Not only a practical application today, but someday. And then he pulled the words of the chorus. Someday I shall be like him. Someday like him. Someday like him. Change to heavenly beauty when his face I see. Someday I shall be like him. Hallelujah! This promise he gave to me. And listen to what he goes on to say. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And for moreover whom he did predestinate, he also called. Have you answered the call? Have you got justified? And whom he called, then he justified. And whom he justified, no. Then he also glorified. Can I say something one dear old friend used to say so often? If there's one thing knowing better than knowing that you're going to heaven, is to enjoy heaven while you're going there. What? Sure. Let me tell you something. I'm just as sure of going to heaven as I'm standing here. God said, I'm going to glorify you. You know what? I'd like to see some glorified saints. How about you? I'd like to see some glorified people. They've got to be justified first. Set apart for God eternally. And then by their lives, prove that they are His. And surely manifest that they are His. But then, when Jesus comes, they're going to be glorified. A dear old soul that we visited in the hospital, having blood pressure problems, blood problems, and so on, diabetes, dialysis machinery, and so on. She tells, look, I said, there's a day coming when you won't need to have any blood pressure. You'll have a new body. You'll have a new body. Well, I'm sure there's some of you right here who'd like to get the new body now. It's fine. I'll be glad to do it now. Blind in one eye, deaf in the other one, and so on, a lot of other foul things about me. But nevertheless, the joy of knowing that Jesus comes, a new body. Oh, my beloved, look, individually, you can be justified, sanctified forever, and justified when Jesus comes, glorified with him forevermore. Look, that's the gospel. May I point it out in closing? Justified from the penalty of my sin. Sanctified from the power of sin. And ultimately, delivered from the presence of sin. You know, I didn't know that this is the place of work in our. Any place that, if you're going to heaven, could be justice. Put your faith in the blood of Jesus. Then remember, you're set apart for God forever. and seek to live for Him by His grace while you're here, Philip. And remember, He promised to give that new body at the coming of the Lord, and we shall be glorified. Do you ever know, the Bible, in a nutshell, is the history of two men. The Bible, in a nutshell, the whole Bible is the history of two men. One, Adam the first, the rascal. He started all the trouble, didn't he? Well, you can just as much, maybe more, need it. And every one of us has to be saved. But the other man, the Lord from heaven, the last Adam, and he's going to have a new creation. And thank God, if any man be in Christ, new creation. You know, if I wasn't saved, I'd get saved right now. But if you're not saved, do it. Shall we bow and pray? Oh, blessed Father, for the greatness of thy salvation through thy dearly beloved Son, his work, his person, we thank thee. And we praise thee today, we who are saved, we have been justified. We pray for any dear friend, man, woman, or boy, who may not yet be justified. Lord, help them to say, Lord Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless, thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven nor on earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners, therefore, Lord, for me. And Lord, we wait for thee to come. Now, Lord, as we sit here and close, when you come, will all our dear friends that are with us today, will they go with us? When you come to take your saints to glory, Lord, you're offering them glory. They are short of the glory of God by nature. We've all come short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God, having therefore been justified by faith, we are peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, standing in grace, and not only so, we are hope in the glory of God. Father, that you save us and bring us to glory. Lord Jesus, please help us to say amen and hallelujah for what you've done to save our precious soul. And if anyone needs thee now, Lord, may they bow and say, Lord Jesus, I trust thee today. We ask it in thy name, Lord Jesus, and give thee thanks. Father, our God, this is your good news to the whole world and to us here today. Sanctify it to thy glory and the glory of our Savior, the blessing of his people and the salvation of souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for coming to listen to this poor old fellow. And if you come tonight, I'll put up to you again. I know you think this now.